Let's turn then back to James and to chapter 3 and that passage, that very stimulating and convicting passage, I'm sure, on the tongue. One of the lovely things about living in the UK compared with somewhere like Australia is that you don't have to be looking out for these little things that can kill you really quickly. We have Dave and Maureen back from Australia sometimes, don't we? And they tell us about those spiders. You know, when you go to the loo, you've got to make sure that there's not one of those spiders there. Because it might only be a couple of inches, but it can give you such a bite that you can end up in hospital. And we know it's not just spiders, but all sorts of other things. And one of the nice things, I guess, about living here is that we don't have to worry about that too much. But of course, in another sense, this passage speaks to us about something that's only 2 or 3 inches long, but it can knock a 6-foot man dead, spiritually, can't it? Psychologically, mentally. However strong we are, the tongue can cause immeasurable damage to us. We might have been told in school that sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. But it's not true, is it? And in fact, sometimes the wounds that names and words cause take an awful lot longer to heal, don't they, than sticks and stones and cuts and bruises. And so this passage is a really important passage. As I said, I think it's fair to say that this passage is one of those things about James's letter that we're really grateful for, aren't we? One of the things that we've done as we've gone through these different epistles and these different books of the Bible, as we've sought to understand what the book's about and to see something of its flow, something of its place in the whole of Scripture, its place as a book in the book, as we've asked questions about how it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and how it reveals great truths and what it adds to our understanding of the great truths of the Christian faith. One of the other things we've done is we've often looked at books and said, well, what's unique about this book? What's about this book that if we didn't have this book, we'd really miss? And there are several, I think, sections in James that we'd say that about, but this one, I think, really is the case. And so we'll just remind ourselves of its truth tonight. I think we can pick out 4 things that this passage says about our tongue. And when we talk about our tongue, we're talking about our speech, aren't we? About the things we say, what comes out of our mouth. And so we use the word tongue as shorthand, in a sense, for that, for what we say. Because I think that's what James does here in this passage. So let's notice 4 things about it. Firstly, that the tongue is powerful. Secondly, that the tongue is destructive. Thirdly, that the tongue is untamable. And fourthly, that the tongue is revealing. So it's powerful, it's destructive, it's untamable, and it's revealing. So that's where James begins, doesn't he? By talking about the power of the tongue. He reminds us, doesn't he, that the tongue is a little member, verse 5. It's one of those smallest parts of our body. It's not the same size as our arms or our legs or our head as a whole or other parts of our body. It's a small part of the body, and yet it is able to boast great things, literally and metaphorically. It's something which is powerful and which is mighty, and it sets the direction of our lives, and carries a weight, in a sense, which is far in excess of what it seems to have. Now, as he thinks about that power, he illustrates it for us. Those who are preachers here tonight will know that one of the things that preachers find more difficult than anything else is finding good illustrations for the points that I make. And many preachers who've been brought up state, illustrate, apply, and make sure you illustrate the points. We spend more time trying to find a good illustration sometimes than anything else. Well, James does the job for us here. And he was a great illustrative preacher, wasn't he? And he gives us illustrations here that we can readily understand. And so as he thinks about the power of the tongue, he gives us the illustration in verse 3 of the bits in the horse's mouths. And then he gives us the picture in verse 4, doesn't he, about the ships and the rudder. So we're very familiar with that, aren't we? Living here in New Inn, very often, we'll see people walking their horses through the village, riding their horses along the highway. And very often you come around the corner by what is now the convent, and there'll be some people coming the other way in their horses, and you look at those horses, don't you? Or maybe you watch some of the racing from Cheltenham last week, and you look at those horses, don't you? And what have you got? You've got a half a ton, haven't you, of raw power. And you look at them, and they're immense, majestic beings, aren't they? And the man or the woman who sat on their back has control of them, doesn't he? They put the bits in the horse's mouth, and that's to turn the horse this way and to turn the horse that way, and control of the bit controls the horse, and that's the picture that's used here. And then you've got the picture there in verse 4 of the ships and the rudder. And we know that the Jewish people weren't really a seagoing race, but we know that they're there on the Mediterranean coast, and so they'd be familiar with ships. And of course, we're much more familiar with ships, aren't we? And the ships that we see are much bigger, aren't they? Even than the large ships that James is talking about now. We see some of these ocean-going cruise ships, don't we? They're huge, they're massive. And so we can relate to this picture that's here, don't we? The bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder that's there in the ship and turns the ship this way and that way. They're small things, aren't they? But they have great power. They have great ability. As the horse rider controls the horse through the bit in the mouth, and as the ship is controlled by the river, by the rudder, we see the picture that James is giving us here in this in these verses. The tongue is powerful, and we recognize that, don't we? We recognize it in our own lives. We recognize it in our own experiences. We can perhaps think back to things that people have said to us, for good or for evil, and they've had a great effect on us, haven't they? We'll think at the moment about the destructive power of the tongue, but the tongue is powerful in a good sense as well, isn't it? Speech is powerful. We have a book at home, which we picked up from somewhere, about some of the great speeches of history. And some of them were long before they could be recorded. We might think about the Gettysburg Address or something along those lines. But we can think of others, can't we, that have either been in our lifetime or we've heard them, recordings of them. So we might go back to some of those speeches that Churchill made during the Second World War. And they inspired the nation, didn't they? We may not be able to remember them, but we've seen the video reels, haven't we, of people who are sat around the wireless, and Churchill comes on, Mr. Churchill comes on, and those great speeches about fighting them on the beaches or whatever it might be, and it galvanized the nation, didn't it? And it put strength into people. Or we might think about Martin Luther King and his dream, and that great speech that he made there, which is in the lifetime of all of us, isn't it? And what a great impact that had. Or JFK standing by the Berlin Wall, or even Reagan a little later and saying, take down this wall. And they're great speeches, aren't they? Because words have power. And we must remember that. We need to guard our lips. We need to be mindful of the fact that our lips are powerful, and the things that we say and the things that we use our lips for can have a lasting effect for good or for evil. Of course, the greatest use of our lips is the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach forth the good tidings. And it is through the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. And so it's good to remember, isn't it, that the tongue is powerful. Yes, it's powerful for good as well as for evil. But that's where we begin in this passage this evening, the power of the tongue, vastly over what we would expect for an organ of its size. But as the passage goes on, we are reminded, aren't we, that power can be a destructive power. So we, as we've just mentioned, as we think about Churchill and those great speeches that he made, we know that across the channel, there was another leader who was inciting his people and inciting his forces. And again, we're able to see the newsreels, even if we don't understand the language. We're able to see the vitriol and the hatred in those speeches at the rallies in Nuremberg and somewhere else. And so the same method, the same activity can produce completely opposite effects, can't it? Because our tongues can be destructive. And again, it's interesting, isn't it, that James has his illustration for us, doesn't he, in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. When we were talking about it a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Nigel who mentioned on the Wednesday afternoon, you know, that you can make a thousand matches out of one tree. But it only takes one match, doesn't it, to destroy a thousand trees. And that's true, isn't it? That's the picture that's used here. How great a forest a little fire kindles. We see that around us, don't we? I think it's going to take a bit of burning this summer after all the rain we've had for it to dry out. But we see it every summer, don't we? So maybe over on the hillside or over... we think about what happens at Cwmcarn and places like that. And so after a long dry spell, the warning goes out, doesn't it? You know, no smoke in there, no drop matches. And yet it only takes, doesn't it, perhaps a bit of carelessly discarded glass and the sun's rays catch. And before we know it, the whole forest is gone. And that's the picture that's used here in verse 5, isn't it? The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. But you see how James develops the picture. He says the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And so our whole body can be defiled just by what we speak, just by what we say. And then the picture's developed more, isn't it? The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. So it's almost as if that picture of the forest fire, well, if you add to it a pipeline that comes perhaps from an oil refinery or something, and so the fire is fed by the oil, how awful that would be. Well, here's something that's even worse than that, isn't it? That the pipeline doesn't come from a refinery, but it comes from hell itself. That's how destructive our tongues can be. And... James makes that point for us here. That takes us on to a third thing, doesn't it, that the verses say about the tongue. And that is that the tongue is untamable. So you have the picture in verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We all remember, don't we, the days when circuses had animals. They're not allowed to have animals anymore, are they? Circuses. They can have jugglers, and they can have magicians, and they can have clowns. But we all remember, don't we, when perhaps you went to the circus for the first time and there was a lion there, a lion tamer. Or there was somebody with a snake, perhaps, a snake charmer, and you watched that and you were, you know, it's amazing. Here's this dangerous animal. And it's been tamed, and it was doing what the circus, the lion tamer wanted it to do, and we were amazed at that, weren't we? And we understand the passage here that man has this ability. And I think it goes back, doesn't it, to the Garden of Eden. Man has this ability to tame the animals. But look at verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. No man. You see, none of us. None of us honestly can say that we have our tongues under control. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Our tongues are untamable, James says. They're uncontrollable. And even though we can tame all of these different wild animals, these different animals, these dangerous animals, these venomous animals, our tongues, James says, can be venomous in themselves, unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And that takes us on to the fourth thing about the tongue that these verses tell us. And that is that the tongue is revealing. It reveals us for what we really are. So in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Now, when we think about that, that's true, isn't it? So easily. So here we are. We've been here today. We've sung some of the great truths of the Christian faith, and we've sung some of the lovely hymns of the Christian faith. We've united our voices together in praise and in worship. And the Word of God has been preached, and we've spoken about the Word of God, and we perhaps responded to it. But what about tomorrow? So what will we use our tongues for tomorrow? And if our tongues are, as are described here, if our tongues are out of control, well, we are cursing men who have been made in the similitude, similitude of God. So verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Teaching there is very similar, isn't it, to 1 John. And you remember what John says, not about the tongue, but about our love for one another. You remember how he challenges them as to when they say they love God, but they don't love their fellow Christian. And he says, that's not right. How can that be the case? So in 1 John chapter 4, we have, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And here in James, James says, how can we use our tongues to praise God and also to curse men? That can't be the case. And again, here come the illustrations. Again, in verses 11 and 12. Can a spring send forth water, fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What are we saying? Well, what we're saying is that if our tongues are being used in that bad sense, maybe it gives the lie to when we use our tongues in the good sense. If during the week use our tongues to curse men, when we use our tongues in a sinful way about other people, people who are made in the image of God, people for whom God has sent his Son to be their Savior, what does that say about the reality of our relationship with God and of our worship of him in the first place? And if that's the case, we need, don't we, to ask God to help us to control our tongues and to show by our lives that our worship of God is true. That's, I think, what this passage says about the tongue, that the tongue is powerful, that the tongue is destructive, the tongue is untamable, and the tongue is revealing. So how do we apply that? So where do we go from here? What are the things that we need to look out for in our lives from day to day? Well, we have to remind ourselves, don't we? I think, first of all, what the Lord Jesus himself said about the tongue. And in Matthew chapter 12, we have some of his very salient teaching about the tongue, don't we? In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and verse 37, Jesus says this. He's talking in verse 33 about the good fruit and the bad fruit that comes from the tree. And so James is getting his picture, I think, probably from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as he does in other places in his epistle. But when we get to verses 36 and verses 37, Jesus says this, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus says, every idle word, every word that we utter that we should not utter, Jesus says, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. So how should we live? What should our lives be like? What are the things that we should avoid? Well, there are a number of ways in which we can sin with our tongues, aren't there? So there are the ways in which we verbally attack people, the way in which we can verbally abuse people. There are the sins of gossip, aren't there? Saying things about somebody behind their back that you would not say to their face. Somebody has said that there's the sin of flattery, which is the reverse, isn't it? Saying things to people's face that you would not say behind their back. Those are idle words, aren't they? Those are the things for which one day we will have to give an account. We need to watch out for those things. There are times when even the sins of our mouths can be clothed, can't they, with a sort of fake spirituality. So we might say to somebody, I'm sharing with you so that you can pray. And in fact, we have no business sharing that with another person for any reason at all. Sometimes we might catch ourselves saying, I wouldn't tell you this, but I know it'll go no further. And maybe we should never have said it in the first place. It shouldn't have even gone as far as us. And we shouldn't be passing it on to somebody else. Sometimes we begin a sentence with, keep this to yourself, but. Now, there are occasions perhaps when that is acceptable in certain circumstances, but very often we can say it when it's not acceptable, and we can be using it to cover a sinful attitude and a response to a situation that is not right in God's sight. And so sometimes we need to catch ourselves and we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying right? Is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm saying the sort of thing that I should be passing on to somebody else? I read somebody saying this week, one of the best evidences that someone is a Christian, it's not that they speak in tongues, but they learn to control the one tongue they have. Well, that was a very telling phrase, a very telling comment. There's so much talk about tongues, and however we understand that, and I appreciate different views that there are amongst us even on that issue. But oh, that we could just control the one that we have, and we could use it for God's glory, and we could use it in the way that God desires of us. Our response to a passage like this surely should be the response that Isaiah had. Wasn't that a telling passage? So here's Isaiah. He's being called to the work of God. He's being commissioned. He has this amazing vision. The New Testament tells us it's a vision of Christ there in the temple. And he is brought face to face with the holiness of God. And isn't it interesting what he says as he hears those angels crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. His response is to be aware of his own failures of speech. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And isn't it glorious how God deals with that? How that angel is sent with the coal and his lips are purged. And there is that commissioning. Some people think it's a recommissioning, but whether it's a commissioning or a recommissioning, in a sense, doesn't matter. God deals with that. And surely that's where this passage should lead us, to be like Isaiah in the midst of that situation. And then as we close, we remind ourselves from the wider scripture of the things that the scriptures encourage us to do with our tongues. You know, people often say the trouble with the Bible is this: don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And there are times when God's word is honest with us and tells us not to do certain things, but it always gives us a better alternative, doesn't it? It always says, don't do this, but do that. So what do we use our tongues for? Well, we've referred to the one, haven't we? That verse a little later in Isaiah, that's quoted in Paul's letter to the Romans, isn't it? About using our tongues to spread the good news of the gospel. So in Romans and chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, we read this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now you might say that's about you, Gordon. You're the preacher. You're the one who stands in the pulpit. You're the one who proclaims the gospel. You're the one who points people to the Lord Jesus. You're the one who preaches the good news of the kingdom. But it's not just my job, is it? That's what you and I do. The Great Commission comes to all of us, doesn't it? To go into all the world and to preach the gospel. That you are in places where other gospel witness isn't found, isn't heard. And you have a tongue with which you can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that command, that encouragement, that quotation comes to us all, I think, in Romans 10, doesn't it? That we go with the beautiful good news of the gospel, the glad tidings of good things that we have believed, and we have a responsibility to share with others. And then our tongues, as powerful as they are, can be used for the great, powerful thing of encouragement, can't they? When we read about Paul's experience, when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, the second letter that we have here in this in our New Testaments, you remember what he says? He says, nevertheless, in chapter 7, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. 2 Corinthians lays before us the toughness of Paul's life. It lays before us his great sufferings. In 2 Corinthians, Paul goes into the sufferings of his calling and the things he suffered as he preached the gospel. He goes into it more, perhaps, in 2 Corinthians than any other epistle. What is it that kept Paul going? Amidst all the trials and amidst all the fears and amidst all the persecution, amidst all the punishment, how did he keep going? Well, part of that was that he was encouraged when he heard things, when he heard good news, when he heard about the spread of the gospel, when he heard about the kingdom. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? The spread of the kingdom in the lives of the people at Corinth. We go back to the book of Acts and there's that man Barnabas, isn't there? The son of encouragement. And how he comes alongside and as he strengthens Paul's heart and the heart of the church. And you and I can use our tongues for that. You have no idea how sometimes things you say that encourage me, how much they help. how much they do the job that you intend them to do. And words that, yes, can be destructive. Well, words can be helpful and so encouraging. And the scriptures would have us to do that. And then, of course, there's that lovely few words at the end of Hebrews and chapter 13 about our tongues, isn't there? Therefore, by him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what else are we to use our tongues for? Well, James has given us the hint, hasn't it? By reminding us of how wrong it is to use our tongues to worship God and to curse men. Hebrews 13 reminds us, here's the sacrifice of praise that we bring before our God. Here's what we are to use our lips for. The hymn that we sang earlier on makes that point, doesn't it? Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my mouth and let me sing ever only for my King. That should be our desire, isn't it? That should be what we ask God to enable us to do. And so let's, as we come to an end tonight, let's ask God that he will help us in this whole area. To use our tongues not for those things that naturally comes to us, but to do those things that God would have us do for his praise and glory.